We hope you enjoy the following presentation titled The Bible Made Me Do It by Tim Staples, a former Protestant pastor. This download is being provided free of charge from Lighthouse Catholic Media, a not-for-profit corporation. To order additional copies of this presentation on CD for only $3 plus shipping, or browse our selection of more than 150 inspiring titles in English and Spanish, please visit our website at lighthousecatholicmedia.org or call us toll-free at 866-526-2151. This recording is copywritten and cannot be reproduced or redistributed in any form without the express permission of Lighthouse Catholic Media. Tim Staples is an accomplished speaker and author who has helped thousands of people find their way home to the Catholic Church. He brings his extensive knowledge of Scripture into his tapes, books, and talks, helping others to see the strong biblical evidences that support Catholic doctrines. Raised a Southern Baptist, Tim fell away from the faith of his childhood, only to come back to faith in Christ during his late teen years. After joining the Marine Corps, Tim enrolled in the Jimmy Swaggart Bible College and became a youth minister in an Assembly of God community. During his final year in military service, Tim met a Marine who knew his Catholic faith well and challenged him to study Catholicism. That encounter sparked a two-year search for the truth, which led Tim to join the Catholic Church in 1988. He spent the next 6 years in formation for the priesthood. Discerning that he was not called to holy orders, Tim has been working in Catholic apologetics and evangelization ever since. Currently, he is on the staff of Catholic Answers. To schedule Tim to speak in your parish, call the seminar coordinator at Catholic Answers at 619-387-7200. Now, here's Tim Staples.
There's lots of stuff I want to talk about. I was raised a Southern Baptist, and being raised in the Southern Baptist Church, you know, it's hard for cradle Catholics to understand this, I think, that in my mind and in the mind of my brothers and sisters, it was a given. Catholicism wasn't even to be considered when you're talking about Christianity. Catholicism, in my mind, was a cult. It was a non-Christian cult because it taught a works doctrine. And from the time I was a child, all I remember about Catholicism was it was evil. It was the Whore of Babylon, Revelation 17. And you might ask, well, what in the world are you doing in the Catholic Church now? Well, that's what I'm here to share with you tonight. You know, I tell folks, and sometimes they're surprised by this, that even though I was raised to believe some things that were certainly not true, and I'm certainly not happy about that, I would give anything. In fact, you know, a lot of times cradle Catholics are kind of envious of us converts, and I'm envious of cradle Catholics because I would give anything to have had access to the sacraments from the time I was born, right? In baptism and the Eucharist from the time I was a child of second grade and such. I would give anything for that. You've received a tremendous blessing as cradle Catholics. So I'm not happy about that. I'm not happy about the errors that I was taught. Yet, I am grateful to God for this. And so I please, for my Protestant brothers that are here right now, you will never hear me. I may say some things tongue-in-cheek here and there, but I never, never, never make light of or ridicule my Protestant brothers because I love them. They are the ones who gave me the faith that I had when I was a child and taught me in that little Baptist church what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And from the time I was a child, that's what I was taught. You need to know Jesus and you need to accept Him. And thanks be to God for that. Because I believe that upbringing as a child in that little Baptist church saved my life. And you're going to hear why in a little bit. I believe it saved my life. You know, there are two basic kinds of Baptists. Now I'm joking. Honestly, there's only God knows how many kinds of Baptists there are. There are two basic kind of Baptists. There's the Baptist you spell B-A-P-T-I-S-T, and then there's the Baptist you spell B-A-B-T-I-S-T. All right? See, I was from the Southern Baptist Church in Virginia, and we didn't take a liking to Catholics. When I was 10 years old, and you know, in the Baptist, or excuse me, the Baptist tradition. Everything sort of revolves around that one day when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, it may not be theologically correct, but boy, I never forget that day. Because Mom tells me, you know, I've forgotten a lot of these things, but talk to Mom. She can tell you all about it. I used to watch Billy Graham on television, and he was my hero. I wanted to be like Billy Graham. Mom says I'd watch Billy and then write him a letter, you know, and send him 50 cents or whatever. And say, you know, I want to be like you. I wanted to be a preacher like Billy Graham. Pastor Foreman, my pastor at Boulevard Baptist Church in Falls Church, Virginia, was my hero. I loved Pastor Foreman. And I used to love to watch him preach every Sunday. He would stand up there and proclaim the word and then give that altar call. And some people would come forward some weeks and accept Jesus. And I'm thinking, wow, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. You know, apart from the football field and boxing ring and baseball field, my biggest heroes were preachers. Well, I, as a child learning in Sunday school what it is to accept Jesus, had not done it. And it was one Sunday, and in fact, several Sundays before the big Sunday, I knew it was like God was knocking on my heart's door, and I needed to make that commitment. I needed to go forward and accept Jesus, but I was wimping out. It was like every week, you know, Pastor Foreman would give that altar call, and I was, I'm going to do it, and then I'd wimp out, you know. It was Easter Sunday night when I finally got the nerve up, and I said, this is it, man, I'm going to do it tonight. I'm going to get saved, as we used to say. Saved. That's S-A-E-D. Saved. And Pastor Foreman gave the altar call, and I remember praying. I was scared. I'm nervous. And I'm thinking, please, let somebody else come forward with me. Don't let me be the only one. And sure enough, I stepped out in the middle aisle and I was all alone, man. And I walked up that aisle and Pastor Foreman was so excited because, you know, sometimes those of you that are from a Protestant tradition, you know, sometimes they would give the altar call and nobody would come. And this week it was just me. So I walked out and Pastor Foreman, you know, his eyes lit up. And the thing I remember most about Pastor Foreman is he was an enormous man. Of course, when you're 10 years old, everybody's enormous, but he was an enormous man, and he had hands, man. His hands were like this long. Enormous hands. He was one of the best, just the best men I've ever known. Just a wonderful man and a true man. I remember him coming over to the house and telling fish stories, you know. On his days off, he'd go fishing. I remember him sitting on the couch and telling fishing stories. And he was a real dude, you know. He wasn't some weirdo. He was a real man. He was a man's man. And I so respected him. And when I, boy, I found out how much of a man he was when I walked forward. And I'll tell you why. Because he was so excited. He grabbed a hold of my neck. And I remember him grabbing me, you know, by the scruff of the neck right here. And he was so happy that I'd come forward to accept Jesus that he started saying, Tim, while everybody was singing. And we used to do this every week. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Right? I know my Protestant brother right back there. You know what I'm talking about. Yes, that song we used to sing all the time. The Billy Graham Crusades, I remember that song was the one that would be sung so often. They're singing, and I come forward, and he grabs me by the neck, and he was so excited. He's so happy. I remember him saying, I'm proud of you, Tim. And every time he said, I'm proud of you, he would squeeze a little harder. Say, I'm proud of you. Until, man, I forgot about Jesus. I forgot about why I was there. I wasn't sure I wanted to stay there. But thanks be to God. Maybe he felt me cringing, you know. And he released my neck long enough to lead me in what we call the sinner's prayer. In our tradition, and I emphasize that, tradition, because there is no sinner's prayer in the Bible, by the way. But in our tradition, you said the sinner's prayer where you acknowledge you're a sinner, accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and I said that prayer, and I remember, man, the power of God was all over me, the Holy Spirit was all over me, and I knew something real had happened to me. I know God touched me that day. Now, maybe our theology wasn't correct, but I know that Jesus touched a 10-year-old boy that day, and that saved my life. And that's why I can testify to you, I give thanks to God for my Protestant brothers. I give thanks to God for Boulevard Baptist Church in Falls Church, Virginia. We are not here to put anybody down. We're here to lift up Jesus and to preach the truth. That's what we're about here tonight. And I'll tell you what, I know, as we used to say, right? I know that I know that I know that Jesus touched me that day. Because when Pastor Foreman, and check this out, Catholics, when Pastor Foreman concluded the service, and I'm up there, after the service, when you got saved, everybody in the church came around, filed around one by one, and gave you a hug and welcomed you to the body of Christ. Can you imagine that, Catholics? After the service, we would have to have armed guards at every door with M16s to keep Catholics in. And even then, I think Catholics would bull rush them. But everyone, and I'll tell you what, as they filed around one by one and they gave me hugs and they were saying, Timothy, welcome to the body of Christ. I remember I began to cry. Now, I'm the youngest of four boys. In my family, we were all athletes. You name it, we did it. Football, baseball, basketball, boxing. You name the sport, we did it. And you, one thing you didn't do in my family was cry. But you know what? I knew something real happened because I started to cry and I didn't care. I didn't care that my best friend Donald Howe in fifth grade saw me. I didn't care that anybody saw me because I knew something real had happened and I just began to cry. And that day, I can remember it right now. I remember that so well. It changed my life. I even told my fifth grade teacher about it. I told friends. I told my grandfather, my grandmother. I told my mom and dad, I'm going to be a preacher like Pastor Foreman. I mean, what else would anybody want to do but proclaim the gospel and have people feel what I just felt? That's what I thought as a 10-year-old boy. Thanks be to God. Now, I say that, and I'll tell you, I have nothing, absolutely nothing, but the best memories about Boulevard Baptist Church. I don't have one bad memory. Not one. Of course, that was 10. And you know what happened to me is what happens all too often, as we read about in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. That was 10. I was so excited. You know what was weird about my family? I was the spiritual leader. I'm the youngest of four boys. I was the spiritual leader. I was the one who got everybody to go to church on Sunday. I was 10. My other brothers were 12 and 14 and 15 at that time. And mom and dad, I was the one. Once I left, everybody left. Nobody went back to church. We dropped out. In fact, I left church, and I like to say that one of the reasons why is it's all too common. You know, at 10, you're all excited about the Lord, and then comes 11, then comes 12, and then comes girls. And then comes parties, and then comes other things that I don't like to talk about. And I left that Baptist church and never went back. I went as far away from Christ as I could get. In fact, in my teen years, folks, I even claimed to be agnostic. Even claimed at times that there was no God. In fact, I can remember, you know what's funny about me is I've always been an apologist. When I was an atheist apologist. You know, I can remember being at parties, you know, those kind of parties where, it's funny, you know those kind of parties. Some of you know that kind of party I'm talking about. Right? No, we've got all saints in here. Oh, there's one way back there in the back that knows. You know those kind of parties. I can remember being at those kind of parties, and early on in the party, I can remember even trying to dissuade people from belief in God. Saying, one girl comes to mind right now. I remember a little Catholic girl. And I said, you believe in God? What a loser. What, you need a crutch? You can't handle life on your own, so you got this big God in the clouds to come help you, right? And of course, I had at least a class or two on evolution, so I was an expert. And I'd watched Carl Sagan on television. So, you know, I knew there was no God. But you know what happened, folks? And this is why I say that experience I had when I was 10 years old saved my life. Because at that same party, and this was often the case, early on in the night, I would be dissuading people or trying to from belief in God. But you know what happened later on that night? As beer number 7 went down, beer number 8, number 9, number 10, number 11. You know what I've come to? I don't know if I have it exact,
precise, but I believe that it's around beer number 8 wherein you become a philosopher. Hey, I know we're not all saints in here because there are people that can relate. That's the way it was for me. And I can remember later on in the night, I can remember sitting around the living room, early in the morning actually, and saying, but you know what? Something happened to me when I was 10 years old, and I would tell the story that I just told you, that I walked an aisle and I said a prayer and I felt a power that was beyond me. And that was Jesus. Next day, I'd be right back to my old sinful self, but I could never shake that experience. Thanks be to God. Folks, it is so crucial for us. I want you to be encouraged tonight. Moms and dads, you don't know how important it is. We don't appreciate how important it is to teach our children the Catholic faith. Man, pump it into them. Mom, dad, you are the primary catechist, not father, not the DRE, you are. You need to teach them, get them involved. They need to experience our Lord when they are children. Proverbs tells us, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. I am convinced that he is spending most of his time today destroying our children. And as I look around, folks, unfortunately, I see he's doing a good job. I've been a youth minister for the last 3 years. And it's appalling what is going on as far as catechesis in many of our churches. Most importantly, in many of our homes where children need to learn the faith. They should be experiencing the faith. They should be seeing God the Father in Dad. They should be seeing the Blessed Mother in Mom. They should be seeing the church in Mom and Dad and in that relationship. I can't emphasize, there's no way I could emphasize enough how important that is. And I want to encourage you, moms and dads, to get involved, to study. It's never too late. Maybe you have a wayward child that's just driving you nuts and you don't know what to do. Well, give them to me. No. I better not say that. But I tell you, I love talking to... Oh, gosh, I can't get off on these stories. I get to preaching. But I'll tell you, I've had some wonderful experience with Catholic kids and even non-Catholic kids over the last 3 years in youth ministry. Kids who have totally lost their faith and have come to faith. Because they see as well as learn. They see the faith as well as learn about the faith. Thanks be to God for that little Baptist church. All right. I got to stop preaching. All right. That's what we used to do in the Protestant church. You know, we used to have testimony night where you stand up and testify. Testify, brethren. Tell your story about what Jesus has done in your life. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm testifying. All right. Well, those were the Baptist days, and then my wayward days in those teen years. And I... definitely don't want to get into details, folks, about how far away from the Lord I got, because I went a long way. In fact, I like to just put it in these terms. The policeman in Fairfax County, Virginia, knew me and my brothers on a first-name basis. We were well-known, but not well-loved by the local. Oh, boy. And I got in so much trouble. In fact, I ended up dropping out of high school, moving out of my house when I was 16 years old, living with one of my older brothers, and I got as wild as you can be. So yes, Mom and Dad, there is hope, because I was worse than that kid that's driving you nuts. And I'm probably still worse, but I don't know. Hopefully I've improved a little bit, but I got totally crazy. And you know what happened? It's kind of ironic in my life, and I know all of us have stories to share. But it's so ironic in my life what God used to bring me back. The first thing God used to bring me back was actually some Jehovah's Witnesses. I had no idea. I didn't know what a Jehovah's Witness was. Now, I knew Catholics were bad. But I didn't know what a Jehovah's Witness was until one day, well, these Jehovah's Witnesses came in the door, and thanks be to God, they got me to think about Jesus. And they started to convince me, and for a while I was even convinced. I rejected the divinity of Christ, and I started to evangelize my mom. And you know what? My mom just happened to be working at a chaplain's office at the time. And she talked to a Catholic priest who gave her information. A Catholic priest who would later become a friend of mine. But gave her information on the Trinity and such. And I studied, and God led me out of the Jehovah's Witnesses. That priest had a little part to play there. And there were two very important preachers that had a tremendous influence in my life. One of them you've probably never heard of. His name is Jimmy Swaggart. Never. Oh, you've heard of him. Oh. Another one was named Jim Baker. You know what, guys? After my Jehovah's Witness experience and I came to see the divinity of Christ was true, I went back out, started partying some more, and one night I came home after partying. And true story, I was still kind of a little bit out of touch with reality. And I laid down on the sofa, and there was this woman with big hair and big makeup, crying, but she was talking about Jesus. And I remember sitting up and saying, man, there it is, and that's what I need. Because I was wandering around as 18 and a 19-year-old in need. I was dying. I knew what I needed. I just needed somebody to say Jesus, and they did. And so I started watching Jim and Tammy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, and I saw him on television. And you know, I checked out, I found out that they were both Assemblies of God ministers. So I got a phone book out, looked up the Assemblies of God church in my area, called them on the phone, found out when church was, and I went to church. I'll never forget the first Sunday. I walked in there, man, and it was unreal. I walked in church, and I couldn't believe this is church. It was like a rock concert. I walked in church, there was a band up there, and they were getting ready to play, called the Sherritt Brothers. I'll never forget it. And they were up there, and they sang, and people are rocking, and you know, this was Pentecostal. Now, I was raised Baptist. We weren't Pentecostal. This was Pentecostal. These folks were jamming. You know, and people are having fun. I'm going, what's going on? This isn't church. And then, folks, a strange thing happened after church. People welcomed me. They were all over me, inviting me to come to their house group. Everybody at this church was involved in a house group. They will wrestle. No, come to our house group. Come to our house group. Would to God we had that kind of problem in the Catholic Church. Folks fighting over new people. Huh? Come to our house group. I felt so welcome, and it didn't take long. It was only in the first couple of weeks where another pastor, this time Pastor Gary, gave another altar call. In fact, I think it was the second week I was there, if memory serves me. And I walked that center aisle just like I had done years before in that Baptist church and rededicated my life to Christ. And I remember thinking, man, where have I been the last 9 years? Where have I been? And I felt that same power of the Holy Spirit. And then they taught me about all that Pentecostal stuff that we didn't do as Baptists. We may have been a little bit off theologically, but boy, we were excited about it. You know, we might have been a little bit off theologically, but I'll tell you what, we had fun. Oh, man. And I rededicated my life. I felt that power, and I went home, and it was like I picked up right where I left off. I'm thinking, what am I going to... Man, I was so excited. I started evangelizing, man. I was evangelizing my friends that I was partying with, and they couldn't believe it. You know, the ones you're... Well, I'm not going to say it. The ones you're doing all kinds of bad stuff with, and then all of a sudden you're evangelizing them, trying to get them to come to church. My mom, she was excited because I moved back home. She was like, thanks be to God. It didn't take anything. Yes, I'll go to church with you. You know, better than picking you up at the police station. So she comes to church. Mom rededicates her life. I started evangelizing. Man, I got my brother Terry. Then I got my brother Ted. And then my dad came. Oh, that took a little while, but... And I started evangelizing friends, and I was so excited. I immediately got plugged in to ministry and the church and everything. I'm excited. Went to, you name it, I was involved in it. But I had a problem, all right? Now, somebody help me out here. Here was the problem. See, I wanted, now catch this, I wanted to be a minister. You see, immediately I felt that same call that I felt when I was a kid. I wanted to be like Billy Graham and Pastor Gary now. And Pastor Foreman when I was a kid. But I had a problem. You see, those years of sin had left me in a kind of precarious position because I had all this zeal, but I had no high school diploma. See, the devil had left me in kind of dire straits here. No high school diploma. I had no money. And I had no discipline in my life. You know how the spirit can be very willing and the flesh can be very weak? Well, my flesh was very weak, and I knew I needed discipline. Now, help me out here. I needed discipline. I needed money, because if I'm going to go back to school, get my diploma, and then go to college, to Bible college, I need money. So, discipline, I need money, and I need an education in a hurry. Anybody got any ideas? Where do you go? You got it. Right up here, you can give the door prize, right here. She said military, but not just military. Ah, she got it. Marine Corps. Good job. Sorry, we're going to give her the door. Marine Corps. That's right. I figured I'm not just going military, Jack. I'm going all the way. I'm going Marine Corps. I guarantee you, folks, I guarantee you, within 2 weeks, I had enough discipline for all of us. You got a youngster that needs discipline, Jack. The United States Marine Corps will give you discipline. Oh my goodness, I could tell you stories about that one too. But it was a great decision because, yes, I did go back to school. I got my high school diploma. I did save money for college. I did, oh boy, did I get discipline. But even more importantly, I traveled all over the United States getting involved in churches everywhere I went. I was youth leader. I was street evangelization team leader, house group leader. In fact, some of you might have run into me at Laguna Beach. Oh, let's say about 12 years ago. That was me. I was the obnoxious one telling you that if you're Catholic, you're hurting. Yeah, that was me. But I was involved in every ministry I could get involved with. And at each church, I got deeper and deeper into the scriptures. And I began to develop a real love for apologetics. I wanted to know, and I believed, hey, if I'm going to go out and share my faith, I need to know that the faith I'm sharing is the truth. You see, up until this time, everything had been emotion. Everything, and thanks be to God for it. Everything was what I had experienced when I was 10 from godly men who I loved and I looked up to. And that's the way we come to faith as human beings. We look up to mom and dad. We look up to the pastor that brings us up in the faith from the time we're 7 and 8 years old. But now I'm becoming a man and I realize I've got to know in my heart. If you're here tonight, perhaps you're here as a skeptic. I want to challenge you to do the same thing. I want to challenge you to ask yourself the question, why are you Baptist? Why are you Calvary Chapel? Why? Especially considering if you're Calvary Chapel, that church has only been around since 1965. See? I started thinking about things like this. I started realizing, wait a second now. How can this be the true church if they've only been around since 1965? Where was the true church before then? Or if you're Lutheran, they've been around for 460 years. Well, who was the true church before then? And so I started thinking, and I started thinking about things like this. I need to know why I believe what I believe, and I got involved in apologetics, and I started reading and studying men like Dr. Walter Martin. Some of you may have heard of Dr. Walter Martin. Josh McDowell, Dr. R.C. Sproul, loved these men. Dr. Norman Geisler and others, absorbing and reading everything I could get my hands on. And as I did and I studied and I began to defend Protestantism, I began to develop a real love for particular cults. This one cult, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I had a special love and I still do a special love for because I've been to a Kingdom Hall and I almost became a Jehovah's Witness. So I studied them. Mormonism I began to study and others, religious scientists and other cults. But there was one cult in particular that I really felt that God was calling me to. And this cult was the largest cult. It was the most massive cult. It was the most evil cult. The most insidious. In fact, I used to call it Satan's greatest masterpiece. The Whore of Babylon of Revelation chapter 17. And that, of course, is the Roman Catholic Church. And to me, it was the most evil, deceiving the masses. Why? Because those Catholics teach a works doctrine. You're justified by works, right, Catholics? That's right. Whereas we taught justification by faith alone. That was the most evil doctrine. That works doctrine that was keeping you poor Catholics in bondage to this church. But folks, for the first 23 years of my life, I never met a single Catholic who was either willing or able to defend his or her faith when I approached them. Be it in the streets, here when I was stationed at El Toro, and I was at Huntington Beach and Laguna Beach,
pestering some of you, perhaps. I don't know. I never met a Catholic who was either one. Maybe there were some that were able, but they were the ones that went, get this nut away from me. So at any rate, as I'm traveling around and I'm getting excited about the faith, unfortunately, folks, I was all too successful with that one cult. You know, I felt like God was calling me to Catholics because it was like everywhere I went, I was Catholics. You know, I'd check into a duty station, three roommates, all Catholic. You know, I'm out in the street. What are you? Catholic. You know, it got to be where I could sniff them out, you know? I knew they were Catholics before I even said anything to them. And normally, you know, you know they're Catholics because all you have to do is ask them one question about Scripture. You know? And this look of panic ebbs across their face, you know? Now, honestly, I believe that is changing today, isn't it? But I'll tell you what happened. In my last year in the Marine Corps, folks, after, as I said, being all too successful in, folks, I led a lot of Catholics out of the Catholic Church, and I'm not proud of that. In fact, I now call around the country, I've been trying to find them to lead them back into the church, you know, and I've actually been successful, but I can't find them all. You know, you have to give them to our Blessed Mother, and I know she'll pray them home. But at any rate, I was way too successful. Until in my last year in the Marine Corps, for the first time in my life, I met a Catholic who knew his Bible. And I'll tell you what happened. In my last year in the Marine Corps, I got the dream orders, man. This was like the ultimate. I was stationed on ship, which is a bummer. I was on the USS Ranger, an aircraft carrier, and I got out at sea 35 days was enough for me. Well, I was definitely ready to go stateside. And I got orders, not just orders, stateside, but I got orders to my hometown, Quantico, Virginia, for the choicest orders to the show place of the Marine Corps, Quantico, Virginia. And I was elated. So for my last year in the Corps, I went to Quantico, I check in, and I go to my church, I go to my family, and Tim's back, I go to my home church, Tim's back, and they're all welcoming me, and immediately, man, I was plugged in, baby. Street evangelization team leader, detention center ministry leader. I was singles ministry leader. And then later they asked me to become youth minister. Their youth pastor left and they asked me to become youth pastor on an interim basis. And after 6 months as interim youth pastor, the elder said, Tim, we want you to be full-time youth pastor. And I'm like, this is the dream, man. This was the dream of all dreams. But, Tim, I mean, the way you're talking about Pentecostalism and Baptist and everything, why aren't you still Pentecostal? If you notice, folks, I don't have anything bad to say about him because I never experienced anything bad. Honestly, I mean, I'm sure, you know, you have your trifles, but they were some of the most wonderful people I've ever met in my life. But I had a problem. The problem was that Catholic dude. We got to back up now to that last year in the Marine Corps when I met this Catholic. I had checked into Quantico, Virginia a couple of weeks later. Matt Dula was checking in. He was coming in from Okinawa, Japan. And as my gunnery sergeant was introducing us, you know, here's a new Marine checking in. I reached out and shook his hand. Sergeant Dula, how you doing? First thing out of my mouth, I was not shy. Let's put it that way. Are you a Christian? And Matt, you know what's amazing? With Catholics, normally I could tell who the Catholics were because all you have to do is ask that question. Are you a Christian? And they panic. A question that simple. Are you a Christian? And it's like you can see the wheels turning in their head. Wait a sec. Hold a sec. Oh, let me think. Christian, no. And often the response is, no, I'm not Christian. I'm Catholic. Please don't say that. Catholicism is the fullness of Christianity. But I can't tell you how many times I heard that one, man. But this time, Matt Dula responds, yes, I'm Christian, I'm Catholic. I'm like, he's a bit bold, but I began to drool. I immediately begin to drool. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, we'll see about this. And I launched into a diatribe that lasted 1 year straight. Folks, we started an argument, and I'm telling you, I'm talking about an argument. Now, I would love to be able to tell you that we just talked in Christian love.
And we just said, you know, Matthew, I love you, my brother. But have you considered this verse? And Matthew said, well, thank you, Tim. Well, then,
folks, we duked it out. I mean, there were times we almost came to blows, Jack. I mean, we went at it.
But you know what, folks? Listen to me. I guess in a Marine Corps kind of way, Matt ministered to me. This ministered to me, folks. Why?
Now, am I right? Please, don't leave this place and say, oh, that Staples guy told us to go out and beat up a Baptist, man. He's nuts. Yeah.
No, but what ministered to me is this. This was the first time I had met a Catholic who was passionate. He was passionate about his faith. He was passionate about our Lord. When he talked about the passion of our Lord, I can remember tears welling up in his eyes. I sensed, hear me, please hear me, I sensed the presence of God. And you know what? It made me mad. You know what? You say, why did it make you mad? It made me mad because Catholics aren't supposed to be Christians. But I could not deny there was something real in this guy. He was in love with our Lord. He was passionate. And I'll tell you, man, I'll tell you, it manifested itself in a lot of ways. I remember one time, I'll give you an example. I remember one time we argued. Oh my gosh, did we? We argued for a year straight. That's the only way I can describe it. We went home to sleep, but then we came back and picked up right where, oh, that's a bit of hyperbole, all right? We actually became good friends, but we always ended up going. I mean, we shot hoops together. We actually became good friends. Lifted weights together and stuff, but oh boy. We were both just too in love with our faiths. Eventually it came up, folks. And see, I think there's something important there, huh? If we're in love with our Lord and if we're in love with our faith, how in the world can you work somewhere 2 years and nobody knows you're Catholic? That's a shame. How in the world can we walk around in this world and nobody knows who we are or what we are? You see, we should be wearing the gospel on our foreheads and on our hands. Now, I don't mean that literally, like the Pharisees did and the Jews of the Old Testament. But you know, spiritually, we should be wearing the gospel on our foreheads and on our hands. And everyone should know who we are. And that's the way it was, man, with Matthew. You knew where he stood and whatever the issue was. Man, that got me. Here's an example. One day, we had been going at it. And I left. I had to leave the room. Check this out. I had to leave the room for a bit. And I had a bunch of Baptist buddies, a Pentecostal and a couple of Baptist buddies. We team up on poor Matt. And they were in the office, and it was 4-1, and I had to leave. And I came back, and man, when I came back in the office, folks, you could cut through the tension with a knife in the room. Have you ever walked into a room like that? Where you walk into the room and you go, oh my goodness. What happened here? That's exactly what it was. It was like, oh man. And Matt's ears were red. And he was like, if it was a cartoon, there would have been steam coming off of his head, you know? And he was like ready to explode and he was shaking like this, you know? And my buddy, I remember Tom, the Baptist, he looked at me and he goes like, and I'm like, what happened here? And he said, I just said something about Mary. That's all. And you know what? He did say something about Mary. And I'll tell you what, that ministered to me. I'll never forget it. And I'll tell you why. Because, folks, there was something real in Matt. Man, you talk about my mama and you're going to get a response too. You see, our Blessed Mother was real. He had just come from his knees praying the rosary. And he comes in and somebody said, no, I'm not saying we're supposed to get violent or anything like that. But folks, if we're in love and we're human beings, of course, it's going to get us a little bit excited when somebody attacks our Blessed Mother, even if it is in ignorance. And Matt, he kept his cool, though it was difficult, but man, that ministered to me, his passion. But let me tell you, I'm going to share with you a couple of examples of arguments, discussions that Matthew and I had. We could talk all night. But I'll give you some examples of what I'm talking about. I remember, Matt, one of the first arguments I used when I met Matthew was Old Faithful. You know, when I first met Matt, one of the first things I said to him, oh, so you say you're a Christian. I remember saying this. I said, oh, Christian. Well, aren't Christians, oh, I was so obnoxious. Aren't Christians supposed to do what the Christ says? Isn't that what Christian means? Christ-like or little Christ? Well, does not the Christ say in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, some of you know this verse, call no man on this earth Father, for you have one Father and He is in heaven. And I said, well, Matt, there you have the Christ right in the Word of God saying, call no man on this earth Father. And what do you Catholics call your priest but Father? You're directly contradicting the Christ. How can you call yourself a Christian? And I'm like, of course, it always worked in the past. He said, well, Tim, you know, that's interesting, but have you considered Luke 16:24? And I went, wait a second. You know, I'm thinking in my mind, hold it now. Isn't there a canon law against, like, lay people reading the Bible or something? You know, what's up with this? This dude here, Matthew, quoting Luke 16:24. You see, Matthew proclaimed under the power of the Holy Spirit, wow. And the story, of course, in Luke 16:24, it's talking about Abraham's bosom, right? Everybody remembers that story Jesus tells about the afterlife and such. And the story's not so important for us now. But what did Jesus call Abraham? He called him Father Abraham. And Matt's like, well, what's up, Tim? Is Jesus confused? And I'm going, and he says, is Jesus confused? Because here's Jesus calling Abraham Father Abraham. And you know, he didn't stop there. But Matthew proceeded to pummel me with Scripture. He goes to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Seven times Abraham is called Father Abraham by St. Paul. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. St. Stephen calls the elders to whom he is speaking Father and Abraham Father. Two times. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. John the Apostle, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, calls them fathers. I'm going, oh my goodness. I've read these things a million times. Where was that? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. St. Paul says, listen to this one. You have 10,000 instructors in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not many fathers. I am your Father, for I've begotten you through the gospel. So by that time, I was ticked. Do you know what? I never let on. I never, and Matt will tell you to this day, we've done a conference together, since he will tell you this day, he never knew he was getting through. Because I was, well, I'd love to tell you folks, I was just a humble and holy guy. Never was and still ain't. But I'm working on it. You know, I fought it with every ounce. I knew I was wrong, but I kept on fighting and I never gave in. And I would go, I tell you, Matt would nail me, right? Never let on him, he's getting through, and I'd go to the next argument quickly. And I remember thinking in my mind, you know, I'm thinking like, okay, so he got lucky on one. You know, big deal. And that's not that important, you know, call a priest father. Okay, fine. And I would go to something more important. In fact, like most important. What about justification, right? Salvation. Okay, maybe a Catholic's got lucky on this or that. But hey, salvation, baby. The Bible says, and it doesn't get any more plain than this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Now, let's hear a comeback on this one, Matt. Salvation, justification, is by faith alone, by grace through faith, and has nothing to do with works. And what do you Catholics teach? Justification by faith and works. Heresy. And Matt, I remember Matt responded. He said, okay, interesting. Okay, Tim. And remember, what Matt would do to me that would really get my goat is he would take my Bible. Because see, I don't know if he knew this, but I used to do this all the time. I used to love to take other people's Bible and say, look, and show them in their own Bible. Matt takes my Bible and he says, turn with me over here. I'm like, oh boy. In James chapter 2. And of course, you know what? I knew where he was going. I knew the verse. I had read Dr. Walter Martin. You know. I had read the commentaries on it. But Matthew, once again, I tell you folks, not only did he share the gospel with me with boldness, but listen. He did something else that really got my goat. if I asked him something, I would quote 400 scriptures at once, you know, at times at him. And he'd like, slow down one at a time, you know. But if I asked him something that he didn't know, you know what he would say? I don't know. You know, that can be the apologist's best answer sometimes. See, we don't have to have all the answers, do we? I don't know. But then, you know what he would say? But I'm going to find out. See? I mean, here's the deal. He'd say, I don't know. And I'd go, see? I gotcha, man. Oh, no, you don't. I'm going to go find out. And then he would go find out. And I'll tell you what, I knew Matt loved me. Because sometimes it would be months later. It would be like a couple of months later. But Matt went home and he got the answers. In fact, he went to a priest who would later become my spiritual director. An Opus Dei priest back in Washington, D.C. And he would get answers and books. And he'd come back with a book. He'd come back with answers. Sometimes it'd be a couple months later. Matt would come in, you know, come running into the office and say, Tim, remember what you asked about this? Here's the answer. And bam, there it was. See? And you know what you'll discover? I guarantee you, folks, if we get out and we begin to share our faith and we're not ashamed and we're not afraid, we know we have the fullness of the truth in the Catholic Church. You know what's going to happen? You're going to grow in your faith like you've never imagined. Because you don't learn something. It doesn't take root until you've given it to somebody. You know what I'm saying? Well, Matthew says, all right, let's check out James chapter 2. And you know the verse. Or actually back to 19, if you want to get even more of the context. He says, you believe there is one God, you do well. The devil also believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And you go down to verse 24, and he says something very important. I remember Matt making me read this, where it says, you see how that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then Matthew closed my Bible and he looked at me and he said, Tim, I want you to look me in the eye and I want you to be honest with me. You believe in sola scriptura, right? I said, absolutely, Jack. Bible alone, baby. I don't need no church. Bible alone. You believe in the Bible alone. Okay. Well, I want you to look me dead in the eye and I want you to tell me that you're going to read this verse. You're going to read where the Bible says we're justified by works and not by faith alone. Not by faith alone. Close your Bible and say, well, gee, we must be justified by faith alone because the Bible says we're justified not by faith alone. Can you honestly tell me that, Tim? And of course, I came back with the response. Well, you know, works, if you're truly born again, you're going to be, you know, works are going to be coming out. And so, and I gave the Protestant line, but he said, Tim, that's not what that scripture says. It says we're justified by works and not by faith alone. And then it goes on to say, just as the body, look at verse 26, just as the body without the soul or the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. What does that imply? It implies that faith can be alive with works and all that good stuff, but what happens? The faith dies and there's an ontological change and that faith becomes dead and it's no longer a justifying faith. Ooh, boy. Matt was getting my goat, man. But the one thing I thought I knew, you know, when Matt was getting through to me and he's rocking me, he's showing me so many, I'm communion of saints, praying to saints, man, I'm seeing that all over the place. I'm starting to see, I think I'm losing my mind. I said, but Mary, that's one thing I know that the Catholics are wacko on is Mary. I know Mary's going to keep me Protestant, man. And I'll tell you what happened. Over the year I was with Matt, when I first met Matt, I used to come in and say, Matt, come on, Jack. Look at this scripture, Romans chapter 3, verse 28. We see that a man is justified by work, by faith, apart from the works of the law. And all. You know, I'd be bold and approaching him and saying, this and that. You know what? By the end of that year, I was like, Matt, what about this verse here? You know? I got to the point where it was like, I didn't even want to talk to him anymore, but I couldn't help it. It was probably my pride, being the proud person that I am. You know, and this is one case where a vice was good because my pride is what got me Catholic, you know. I couldn't help it. I kept going back and he kept, but I'll tell you what, I even got a little courage back because I knew, I mean, I'm like, okay, I mean, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, right? There is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3, 23, all have sinned, not some, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him.
Man, I even got a little boldness back and said, Matt, you mean to tell me, you're going to tell me Mary is without sin? How can the Bible make it any more plain?
All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
And then I'm thinking in my mind, please don't give me an answer. Please don't give me an answer. And sure enough, Matt comes back and he says, and I'm like, I'm shaking. Please, no, no. And he says, okay, Tim, yeah, I understand what you're saying there. All have sinned, yeah. But let me ask you this. If you're going to say that all have sinned, if that verse means, in a literal, absolute sense, all have sinned. And by the way, Romans chapter 3 is talking about personal sin. In context, it's personal sin. As is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Not original sin. Original sin is talked about in Romans 5, 12. And there's an answer for that one too. Alright, but Romans 3, 23 and 1 John 1, 8. He said, now, if you're going to take that in an absolute sense, we've got a problem here, Tim. Because if it says all, and then it says if any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth's not in him. Was Jesus fully man? Yeah, he's got, but was he fully man or what was he? 50% man? Was he like 25% man? He's fully man. Oh, so Jesus sinned then, right? No. Oh, so there are exceptions then, aren't there? At least this one. And of course I said, well, yeah, but Hebrews 4:14 tells us he was tempted on all points, even as we are, and yet without sin. Matt says, good, that's right. But you've just admitted there's an exception, isn't there, to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. This means the word all is not meant to be interpreted as all in an absolute sense. This is common in sacred scripture. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, John the Baptist is baptizing in the River Jordan. And what does it say? All of Jordan and Judea and the surrounding countries came out to be baptized by John. Now, do you think all of those countries came out there that day? He couldn't kerplunk them that fast. There ain't no way. You see, the word all doesn't necessarily... All can mean a large number or a particular group and so forth. And it's used all over the Bible like that. And as an example. And then, of course, he got me thinking. And he said, are there more exceptions to Romans 3 and 1 John? Of course there are. What about a baby in the womb? Has he committed a personal sin? Not original sin now. We're talking personal sin because that's the context. No. How about the severely retarded? How much sinning have they done? None. How about a two-year-old baby? None. And so forth. So there's lots of exceptions then. And so he got me thinking, and then I said, okay, I see your point, all right. But you can't prove that Mary's without sin, can you? And he says, yes, I can. And I'm like, oh, no. And so he goes, let's turn. So Luke chapter 1, we have an awesome, awesome verse. And you know this story. The angel Gabriel comes down to a little 15-year-old girl and says... Now, the angel didn't say, Hail Mary. That's right. He said, Hail, full of grace. Now, listen. Here's what's important. When you look at that text, folks, number one, an angel is approaching a 15-year-old girl. Now, in Scripture, when an angel comes into the presence of a human being, what happens? Human beings have the tendency to do weird things. You know, I mean, human beings have the tendency to, like, fall on their faces. Why? Because an angel has a superior nature to ours. If an angel, in fact, were to appear right here, right now. Remember this, folks. Apart from a particular grace of God, you and I could not discern whether it's Jesus, an angel, or the devil. Apart from grace. A particular grace that God gives us. This is why St. Paul can say, if I or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel, reject them. By this point, I can't wait to get out of the Marine Corps. And believe me, I got into much, much more. I have to get out of the Marine Corps and get Catholicized here. All right? And I'll tell you what, folks. I was so happy to get away from Matt Dula. I was so glad that when I left, I was like, okay, I'm going to get rid of this... all this stuff and get my head on straight. I poured myself into ministry at my home church. And at that time, the youth pastor had left, so they asked me to become youth pastor at my Assembly of God church. So I started teaching and leading and doing all this stuff and trying to push that Catholic stuff. You know, it got to the point where every time I'd open the Bible, I'm seeing Mary. Oh, my goodness. Open the Bible, Eucharist. Oh, my gosh. You know, everywhere I'd turn. Reading the old, it didn't matter. So finally what happened is when the elders asked me to take
the position full time. It was like, oh guys, I cannot express to you. The elders, you know, we used to joke, and this one pastor there, Pastor Jerry, used to, I remember him saying, you know, check out the back pews. There's a new girl back there. Let's see if she plays piano. You know, we need to find a wife for Tim. You know, that's all I needed. And so I was ready. I was right there on the verge of jumping into ministry as youth pastor. And sure enough, I couldn't do it. I had to say no. I had to turn down my dream. So I told the elders, I can't do this. I had to go away. So I decided to go to Bible college to get rid of all these Catholic thoughts I had. So I picked this little Bible college in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, called Jimmy Swaggart Bible College. Yes, at that time he was the biggest thing going in the Assemblies of God, and he had an ex-priest teaching theology, teaching history there. So I was like, yeah, I'm going to get the dirt on Catholicism. So I go to Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, and I'm thinking, okay, let me go. I'll get rid of this Catholic stuff, and then I'll come back home, and I'll get into ministry and get my life back together. So there I go. And I go, and I check in at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, and I'll tell you, I was so excited because I even got a little flicker of hope that maybe I was going to get loosed from all this Catholic stuff. The first night I was there, we had a prayer meeting for the incoming freshmen. Now listen. Everybody's there, all the incoming freshmen, and there's some upperclassmen there, and Brother Swaggart was there, and everybody's there, and they're praying, and they're shouting. This is Pentecostal, remember? Praying and shouting and going berserk, you know, and hallelujah, and I'm thinking, yeah, man, the Spirit's here. I'm going to find the truth. I'm going to, you know, find that the devil has deceived me. And sure enough, wouldn't you know it, right in the middle of the prayer meeting, man, I'm thinking, yeah, I know it's going to happen here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Open my eyes. Help me to see Catholicism is not true. And I just happened to glance over and, whoa, I saw Sherry. This was the girl. I saw she was kneeling down in prayer. And I'll tell you, it was like the Holy Spirit said, yes. Now, of course, upon further reflection, folks, I would have to say that most likely was not the Holy Spirit. Okay. But at any rate, I just kind of eased my way over. I'm praying, hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And I just happened to ease my way over. And I just happened to kneel down right next to her, and boy, did I start praying, you know, real spiritual. And then, hi, how are you? And introduced myself, and we ended up going out, and we hit it off great, and I thought to myself, man, this is a sign from God. I'm not going to be Catholic. And guess what her major was? Music, that's right, but not just music, piano. You know, I was like, that's it, man, this is it. This is it. I know she's the one, and this is a sign from God, but that didn't work. Because folks, let me just tell you, at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, it does not take long until the Catholic Church gets assaulted. And something peculiar happened at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College. Someone would say something against the church. Some professor would say this or that against the church or misrepresenting the Catholic Church, and my arm would get back down. My arm would just go up. I tell you, it had a mind of its own. And I would say, excuse me, you know, that's actually not what the Catholic Church teaches. People are like, who is this guy? And, you know, I had been reading too much. So, you know, they say something about the Mass. Well, excuse, you know, if you want to read Session 22 of the Council of Trent, if you want to read on the sacrifice of the Mass, Sessions 21 and 22 actually say this. It's not a re-sacrifice of Christ. And you name the question, you know, justification or Eucharist or whatever the issue may be. I would... You know, my hand keeps going up, and I'm getting... People start looking askew at someone. When you're at JSBC defending Catholicism, and the more I start talking about it, the more I start believing it, and before long, oh, folks, I can tell you, man. I mean, I knew I was going to get kicked out of my church at home. I was going to lose everything I wanted, everything, my dream, you know. And that's all I, you know, old selfish Tim, that's all I'm thinking of, you know. And worst of all, I was going to have to go home and tell Mom. And of course, Mom has the dream of having the son preaching with the nice-looking wife playing piano while she sits in the front pew saying, that's my boy. You know, so I was going to have to break my mom's heart, which was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, because I love my mom beyond anything. You know, it was a terrible thing. It was horrendous, and we have to remember that when we share the faith. We share the faith with love and compassion and understand where people are at. Thanks be to God for organizations like Marcus Grodi's Coming Home Network, where we now have systems of support for pastors that are converting, because so many of them are. And unfortunately, we have been atrocious at receiving them into the church. So, oh, fine, you converted, you lost your income, and your children can't eat. Big deal. You know, take up your cross. You know, we need to minister them. At any rate, one night I had to tell Sherry. I took Sherry, and she was the one closest to me. Out, and one-on-one, we went in the church, and I said, Sherry, I've got to share something with you. You know, and she had no idea what was coming. You know, she knew I was weird, but come on. And we sit down in the church, and I said, Sherry, I'm just thinking about becoming, and it seemed weird coming out of my mouth, becoming Catholic. I was like, Sherry, get up. No, she didn't pass out, but it was like getting hit, I'm sure, by Evander Holyfield. For her, it's like, oh my gosh, Catholic, what's going on? So we sat there and we talked for a couple of hours, you know, and I started to share with her some of the things I've discovered. Sherry, listen, let me show you. And I'm showing her stuff in Scripture, and Sherry's like, Tim, I'm not a theologian. I can't answer these things. But if this is what you believe, you've got to stand up. You've got to take a stand. And she actually encouraged me to stand up. You've got to take a stand. And eventually, of course, it separated us, because we loved our faith too much. There was no way we could have a relationship, because Jesus was the center of both of our lives. And when we're talking different faith, there's no way. I'm not making a judgment on anybody else's relationship. I'm just telling you that's the way it was. And that was incredibly painful for me. I cried like a baby. But we had to. We just grew apart. And then, oh boy, Sherry encouraged me, and I did it. I stood up. And folks, I told a couple of friends and one professor at JSBC, and it is amazing how fast news travels at JSBC when you say you're becoming Catholic. I mean, it's like, remember that old shampoo commercial? They told two friends, and they told two friends, and so on, and so on. It was like within a couple of days, the whole campus was like, I remember, true story, within a couple of days, I mean, people are saying, becoming Catholic. I'm walking in between two big dorms, and I'm in the courtyard in between, and I'm walking, and a guy's like, Tim, and he comes running up to me. I'm like, what's going on? He says, I heard you're becoming a monk. And I'm like, becoming a monk? I didn't say I'm becoming Catholic yet. I'm just saying I'm seeing a lot of Catholic truth, that's all. Like a monk. Folks, everywhere I went, I would go into the chow hall, there's the Marine in me. And I'd sit down and people would be diving in chairs all around, Tim, Bible pages flying. What about this? What about this? You know? And in my room, go back to my room, and people are after me, and I was exhausted. And I can tell you, folks, I didn't have, all I had was books. I didn't have any Catholics. I never talked to a priest. I didn't have the Eucharist. I was alone. And I'll tell you, at times I was utterly exhausted. I remember being utterly exhausted and thinking, my God, I'm hurting everybody. You know, I lost my girlfriend, and my mom doesn't even know yet. My church back home doesn't even know yet. I don't even want to go home and face them. I remember praying, honest to goodness, I prayed, God, please take me out of here. God had other plans. I was hauled before, oh my gosh, friends and everything else, until finally what happened is a good friend of mine went to the big man himself. A very good friend of mine went to Brother Swaggart and said, Brother Swaggart, you've got a student that's thinking about becoming Catholic. But at that time, Brother Swaggart was tied up with lawyers for some reason. This was actually about 6 months before all that stuff came out. So he sent me to his right-hand man, a man named Andrew Karadagas. And I remember I said, Sherry, I want you to come with me. I wanted her to hear it. And then as we're going in, I'm thinking, why did I do that? I'm thinking, this man is going to chew me up and twist me up into, a pretzel. He's probably had 150,000 years of seminary, and here I'm a kid that's read a few books. He's going to twist me up like, you know. So Sherry goes in with me, and we sit down, and I was scared to death. Brother Karadagas was pacing in front of me like this, looking at me. Now, he didn't know too much about me. He had just heard that I was considering Catholicism. He looks at me, and he says, so I understand you're thinking about becoming Catholic. True story. First word out of my mouth was, with all the boldness I had within me, I responded, yeah. Honest to goodness, my voice cracked. I was so nervous. I was so scared, man. My voice cracked. And I'm like shaking. My palms are sweating. I'm like, I'm sure this guy has to see. I'm scared to death. But I go, yes. And then, well, yes, actually I am. Oh, I'm thinking about becoming Catholic. I'm seeing, you know, a lot of... And he says, first thing out of his mouth, you realize the first pope did not exist until 476 A.D. I remember thinking, my goodness, 476 A.D. I mean, I've heard better from Jack Chick, you know. But I had read, and I'll tell you what I did. I started in Matthew 16. I started letting him have it. And then, of course, I started quoting St. Ignatius of Antioch in his epistle to the Romans in 110 A.D. You know, as long as he was going that far back. And I'll tell you what happened. When I started sharing, he realized I had read what I read. His face turned colors. And he went to another subject. And it shocked me. He didn't respond. He went to another subject. I mean, he threw a few responses, but then just to another subject. Well, you realize transubstantiation was never taught, was an invention of the 13th century. Never taught before. And I said, I'll never forget this. I said, Brother Caradagus, you know better than to say that. Yes, transubstantiation was defined, the word, at the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215 A.D. I had read this. God had given me the right stuff even then. And on and on. We went from doctrine to doctrine, and I'll tell you what happened. Brother Caradagus exploded in anger at me. And it startled me. You know why? And this is why I asked you to pray for him. Because I knew he knew better than to say the things he was saying. And I looked Brother Caradagus in the eye, I remember. And I said, Brother Caradagus, please, and I want everyone here to remember this. I said, Brother Caradagus, please do not leave Peter because of Judas. And that didn't help things. He actually got more angry. But folks, you see, he knew better than to say the things he was saying. Folks, there are so many that have left the church for various reasons because of the pain in their hearts, the experience, had a bad experience with father, bad experience with sister so-and-so, a bad experience here or there. We need to get out and minister to people. All right, listen. I'm done. All right? After I left that office, I remember Brother Caradagas saying on the way out, you know, this was before I leave, he said, let me tell you something, Tim Staples. You're not going to be Catholic. You are Catholic. And at that point, man, I didn't know whether to thank him or what. Because I still didn't want to be Catholic. But you know, when I walked out of that room, I knew. It's like my heart sank and I hurt for him. But I knew, man. I was kind of like in no man's land. I realized intellectually the Catholic Church was a true church. But I'll tell you, it was still a struggle of the will. I didn't want it because I knew I was going to lose everything. One night, I came back to my room. And I was absolutely exhausted after arguing all day. And I cannot describe to you the exhaustion. Just absolutely famished. And I'd gone into the prayer room and cried and prayed and said, God, please help me. And I came back to my room and my roommate was out. And I remember just collapsing on my bed. And I slid down to my knees and looked up to the ceiling. And for the first time in my life, I prayed to a saint. I knew intellectually praying to saints, of course, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Matthew 17, 1 through 3, Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 6, it's all over the New Testament. I knew praying to saints was real. But I'd never done it. I knelt in exhaustion and I looked up to the ceiling and I said, Mary, I don't know if I'm doing this right. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. But I said, please, Mary, help me. And that was it. And her prayers in that Marian year of 1987-88, our Blessed Mother prayed me home. And you know what? I have never doubted the Catholic faith since that moment. I'd love to tell you that was it, and it's just been glory ever since. But it got harder after that. because I had to go home. I left there, I lost my girlfriend, said goodbye to everyone, it was heartbreaking, I knew the truth. I got to the door, and my heart was breaking. Mom and my brother Terry met me at the door. And I remember walking in, and Mom's like, excited. So how was Bible college, Tim? I'm like, oh gosh. Mom, sit down. Terry knew a little bit about what was going on, but Mom didn't know anything. I couldn't tell her. I could not tell her. We sat down at the dining room table, and I said, Mom, I didn't know what else to do. I said, I'm becoming Catholic. And of course, I saw the look in her eyes, the pain, and nothing hurt me worse than knowing that I hurt my mom. And that just killed me. God, thanks be to God. God knows what kind of wimp I am, I believe. Because I could take losing my girlfriend, getting kicked out of Bible college, and later I would go to my church, and yes, I got exited from there in a hurry. And the elders told people not to come to my house, but my mom and my family, that was tough. That was really tough. But thanks be to God, my family loves me. And my mom and my brother Terry sat at that dining room table from 10 o'clock at night until 8 o'clock in the morning that night. And we talked about the faith. That's love. And thanks be to God, within 6 months, my brother Terry converted. He is now a Catholic priest in Arlington, Virginia. My mother converted within a year. My father was tough. He took five. My father took about 5 years, and I've seen friends come over in hordes, folks, to the Catholic faith. Not because of anything I am, but because of what we have in our Catholic faith. And I want to encourage you to get into your faith. And I guarantee you're going to learn, you're going to be equipped to be able to share from the Scriptures the why as to what we believe as Catholics. Amen. God bless you all. Thanks for putting up with me.
We hope you've enjoyed this presentation from Tim Staples. If this presentation has helped you in your faith journey, and you would like to hear more of these inspiring talks, we invite you to visit our website and enroll yourself or a friend in our CD of the Month Club. As a listener, your input is very important in helping us improve this program to reach many more souls for Christ and His Church. We would like to send you a free gift for your time when you complete a very brief survey on the presentation you just heard. You will find the survey at our website, lighthousecatholicmedia.org. Lastly, many of our CDs are taken from multi-CD sets from St. Joseph Communications. To receive their free catalog, please call them directly at 1-800-526-2151 or visit them at stjoe.com. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you and your family.